Well, it's good to be together again this morning and to be able to worship the Lord together. And this morning I want to preach a message I've actually preached a couple of times here over the years. And the last time I preached it was about 7 years ago. But this message comes out of my own personal journey. And as I was thinking about what to preach this morning, I feel like the Lord led me here not for you, but for me. Because I needed to hear again and to go over this message in my own heart and in my own life. The title of my message this morning is The Greatest Sin. And I know for many of you that are theology people, your minds are spinning right now because it's hard to categorize what the greatest sin is. And the truth is, a lie, if we look at Scripture, is every bit as bad as a murder. And so how do you categorize the greatest sin? But stick with me here as I go through this message. Actually, this message came out of a time in my life when I was just sorting through life, and I realized in a greater way than ever before that I was a sinner. And the Lord did an incredible work in my life. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. The first part of Roman numeral in my message is the call to love. And in the context of this scripture that I'm about to read, there's a lot of things going on actually around this time. Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and in the middle of that, he reveals who is going to betray him, who is going to be his betrayer. And that's a pretty painful thing for us. We know what it's like to lose friends. We know what it's like to be stabbed in the back. We know what it's like to be betrayed by the people we know and by the people we love. And that's what was going on here. And Luke's account of this, in the middle of all this that was going on, the disciples were also arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. And we know the story. Jesus comes back to them and said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant of the people that are around you. And he's just calling them to mind again, saying, if you want to be someone great, you need to be a servant of everyone. And then I want to read these verses here in John chapter 13, verse 31. It says this: So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, and these are the verses here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then this is the powerful verse, that by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That teaching, if we put ourselves in the context of what was going on, the teaching of those verses are absolutely powerful. Because God, I believe, God is wanting to reveal to us or to show to us how he loved in the midst of a very difficult time in his life, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of someone denying that his closest, one of the three that he was closest to in his time here on the earth, would stand up and say, I don't even know this man. It'd be like us being in a difficult time in our life, and Doug, who I've been with for a lot of years, would stand up and say, Who, Mark? I don't even know him. What are you talking about? Now, most of us couldn't handle that very well as we face life. And in the middle of this, Jesus comes out with a teaching saying, I want you to love. And he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The word love is a very intriguing word. It means unselfish, loyal, and benevolent and intention and commitment toward another. That's out of Holman's Bible Dictionary. Why was he showing this? Why was he concerned about it? And I believe there are several reasons. I already read the one verse, but there are several reasons that Jesus is calling us to love. First of all, love is our greatest witness to the world. Jesus said it in verse 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We talk about going around the world. James actually preached last Sunday. I only caught I caught the tail end of his message, actually, because we were gone. And I slept in the last. But he talked about us letting our lights shine to the world. What is the greatest way that we can allow our lives to shine before the world? What is the greatest testimony that we have to the people around us and to the world around us? What is that? It's by how we love each other, and it's by how we love people. That is our greatest testimony. That is our greatest witness that we have, is how we relate to the people around us and how we love the people around us. And he's calling us to that. Jesus is calling us to love in that way. Love also sums up all that is in the Bible. I want to read a number of verses out of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 verse 36 says this, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is actually also a call to love. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor on as yourself." And then in verse 40, he says this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Galatians 5:14 says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, all of Scripture, if we can boil Scripture down, all that's in the Old Testament, all that's in the... Let me say this about the Old Testament. I think you've heard me say this before. I'm beginning to love the Old Testament more and more because the Old Testament reveals the heartbeat of God in really incredible and powerful ways. And I know right now there's a sort of a push to get away from the Old Testament in a lot of circles. The Old Testament is absolutely powerful in revealing the heartbeat of God and what he wants for us as people. And I have actually, the Old Testament has come alive for me as I search for his heartbeat throughout all the stories and throughout all the laws, actually, in the Old Testament. But this scripture is saying all that's in the Old Testament and all that is in the New Testament, we could do away with all of it if we just get a hold of the word love. And that if we could just love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and if we would love our neighbors as we want to be treated and as we want to be loved, we could do away with all of the Bible, and that would be the essence of our lives. If that's the essence of our lives, we wouldn't have to worry about anything else. That's a powerful concept for us to get a hold of. And verse 15 in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read this. This is the opposite of when we love each other. Verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by each other." And we have been involved in situations in our lives where people are biting and devouring each other. And the truth is we end up being consumed by that. I've watched that happen over and over and over again as we begin to live out the opposite of love. And we begin to bicker and to fight. And whether it's in our families, whether it's in our church, whatever the situation is, when we live the opposite of love and we begin to bite and devour each other, the truth is we end up being consumed by that. Or our lives fall apart because of that. It's the opposite of that. Love sums up all that is in the Bible. There's other verses in Romans chapter 13. All of Christianity, all of life, is summed up in this one word, to love. Love the Lord your God and to love people. The third thing why Jesus calls us to this and what he has to say about love is this. Love is the measure of our Christianity. 1 John 2:9 through 11, he says this. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:14 says this. Now we know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Those are powerful verses. If there's anything that we can gauge our spirituality by, it's by the word love. If we want to gauge our relationship with the Lord, if we want to gauge how deep we are living our lives spiritually, we gauge it by the word love. How are we responding to the people around us? How are we responding to an almighty God? And this word love is actually a measure by which we measure our spirituality and our closeness and our relationship with an almighty God. How well are we doing that in our lives? How well am I doing that in my own life? So this thing called love is all-encompassing. It draws people to God. It's the thing by which people are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would do away with all the stuff that we talk about if we just get a hold of this concept of love. In fact, our church would be totally different if all of us would get a hold of the concept of love in our lives. My life would be different. My family would be different if I would always live out and operate out of love. If that's all true, the big question is, what brings us to this, and how do we really love each other? And I want to talk just a little bit about some of the characteristics of love. We know the scripture very well. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read a number of verses. Well, actually, you can follow along. I'm actually not going to read them. I'm just going to go down through. But one of the characteristics of love that this scripture is talking about, first of all, he talks about the fact that love is long-suffering. And that means it does not seek revenge, but suffers wrongdoing in order to act redemptively. Long-suffering means that as things come at me, and I tell you, this is the love of Jesus, as I just read about what was going on in those verses. In the middle of being betrayed and denied and spat on and crucified and beaten and all those kind of things, he took wrongdoing. He was a long-suffering kind of love. He took wrongdoing in order to act redemptively in our lives. How often are we willing to take wrong from someone else in order for something good to come out of on the other side? It is very difficult to do that. Because when wrong is happening to me, my natural inclination is to rise up and say, no, this is wrong. I will not allow it to happen. And we come back and we retaliate and we do all kinds of other things to keep that from happening. But actually, long-suffering love is willing to take a wrong on our own part to be redemptive, so that redemption can happen, so that people will be drawn to Jesus Christ in the middle of that. The second 1 Corinthians thing, the second thing it talks about, that love is kind, it's gracious, it's virtuous, it's useful, it's manageable. It's mild, it's pleasant, it's benevolent. It's the opposite of harsh, hard, sharp, or bitter. Love is kind. There's a kindness that comes to it. Love is not envious or covetous. It does not have jealousy desire about what it does not possess. I want you to catch that. Many times in our relationships, we become jealous of other people in their relationships. And there's all kinds of things that happen around that. But we become jealous of other people's relationships and other people's friendships. And there's this thing that sort of drives us and that motivates our relationships, because sometimes we want to gather relationships in, and when this person doesn't want to be my friend, it does all kinds of stuff to our heart and to our mind. But true love is not envious. We don't want what the other person has, whether it's physical things, whether it's in relationships, no matter what it is. We're not envious of the other person. The fourth thing, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In humility, it considers others more important than ourselves. How often do we think other people are more important than what I want in life and what I want out of life and all the things? In the middle of that, I'm willing to say, no, you are more important than I am. And I'm willing to give and to sacrifice for your benefit so that you can be benefited by that. It does not behave itself rudely. It avoids the appearance of evil. By the way, these definitions are coming out of the Holman's Bible Dictionary. Does not seek its own things is another thing. Rather than seeking our own interest, we seek the good of people around it. It's actually similar to what I just said. This is true in church. It's true in marriage. It's true in all of our relationships. True love does not seek its own. We're not after what we want in life. We're after the other person's good. Love is not easily provoked. That's irritated, exasperated, or made angry. You know, you've heard me say this before, but sometimes when I am violated, it's my first instinct is to rise up in anger. And I don't know about you, I think I said this here in church before, but as I get older, I used to have all kinds of patience on the road. But as I'm getting older, I'm finding that these people, the other day I was trying to get somewhere and the speed limit was 45 and the person in front of me, when things were going good, was going 35. And there's just something inside of me that wants to rise up in anger at that moment and say, like, either get moving or get off the road. But, you know, that's true of how we respond so much of our lives. We're easily provoked. The things that come against us, the things that we don't like, there's something inside of us that just irks us, and we have a tendency to rise up in anger. But true love does not respond that way. There's a patience that comes and a kindness that flows out of us. We're not easily provoked. The last thing it talks about in 1 Corinthians there, it thinks no evil. We think the best of the people around us. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. It really is. To think the best of people. I've been through periods of time in my life. One when I came out of ministering in the prison, where I didn't think much good of many people because I had been taken advantage of over and over and over again till I really didn't trust people very well because I didn't know what you could believe. I would hear people say one thing and yet they would do something totally different. And what was coming out of their mouths and the actions by which they lived their lives were two separate things, and I came out of there saying, I cannot trust people. And it took me a long time after my experience of working in the prison till I began to believe the best in people again. The truth is we all find ourselves there different times in our lives. There's been different times since then that I've gone through the same journey because I hear this from people, but I see this. And how do we balance that? And all of a sudden, I don't believe the best of people anymore. in their lives and what they're going through and what's happening. And I begin to question, what is this person really about? Can you imagine the unity and the harmony that would come from our lives, from our families, and from our church if we followed these characteristics, if we really loved by these things? You know, all the stuff that happens in relationships and churches. Churches are the place that churches and missions, let me say that, are the places that relationships happen most, a lot of times, and families is along with that. And that's why we see so much happen within our churches. We see groups of people clicking together and they talk about this person over there, or they talk about this person over there, and all kinds of stuff flows out of relationships that happen within the church. Can you imagine what our churches would be like and our families would be like and this world would be like if we as Christians could love from the heart, a love that only comes from God, and we gauge our lives in our Christianity by these things? I've watched people that have claimed to be Christians that in relationship have been just totally destructive in relationship. And Scripture says, if that's true, how does the love of God even dwell in our lives? How does that happen? And he says it's not very easy for that to happen. There's three aspects to love, this kind of love. First of all is connection. Romans 12:15 says this, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." What does it mean for us to be connected to a person? And every time I think about this, I have to think of a story of my grandpa. Those of you that were here for a while have heard this story before. But it's a story that we chew in our family. When we get together and we start talking about my grandpa, we still talk about this story. My brother and my dad and I and my grandpa, we were at my grandpa's place, and my grandpa was showing us around the farm there that he lived on. And we got to a fence, an electric fence, and the fence was a weed chopper fence. How many of you know what that is? Okay. Some of you. For those of you that don't know, a regular electric fence goes, there's the impulse of the electric goes like it just ticks like this. A weed chopper fence starts low and it goes, it has more of a thing that goes like this. Zzz, zzz. That's how the electric surges through the wire. And so it starts small and it increases as the pulse goes through. So we came to this electric fence, and my grandpa, who was the oldest, I'm not sure why he did this, but he was kind to the rest of us. He found a board and put it on the bottom wire and stepped on it, which stretched the wire down, and the rest of us crawled through. And then my grandpa decided that he was going to crawl through. So he got down and started crawling through the fence, and the board slipped off the wire. And that wire caught him right here inside his leg. And he was connected to that wire. And you heard by the sounds, that I'm not going to demonstrate how he did it here, but by the sounds that came out of his mouth, we could tell when that current started and as it increased. That's the sound that came out of his mouth. And my brother and I, you know, being the guys that we were, we just turned our back and just started dying laughing, because it was more than we could handle just hearing the sounds coming out of his mouth. But the truth is, he was connected to that fence, and he felt every negative impulse coming out of that thing, and he also felt the goodness of it when it stopped, and it was all reflected in the sounds that were coming out of his mouth. And, you know, I think of that story often, though, from the aspect of how well am I connected, first of all, in love. I'm using it in this context, to an almighty God. And second of all, how well am I connected to the people around me? Do I feel the heartbeat, excuse me, that's flowing out of the heart of God? Do I feel the heartbeat that's happening in the lives of the people around me? Do I know what their struggles are and their joys and their sorrows? How well am I connected to the people around me? Because love, if we want to love well, we need to be connected to the joys and the excitement, the sorrow that's happening. Most of you know, many of you know about the book, The Gift of Pain. If you haven't read that book, I recommend that people read that book. But The Gift of Pain talks, Dr. Paul Brand talks about working in leprosy units and how pain, the pain that we feel in our body, is an incredible gift to us, because that's really what leprosy does. It destroys the nerve endings so that we can't feel. And really, leprosy is just a lot of infection and things. What we know as leprosy is just the infection that happens as a result of not being able to feel in our lives. And so pain is actually an incredible gift, whether that's physical or emotional or whatever it is. It's an incredible gift that God gives us in our lives, that we're able to feel what's happening and going on around us. The question is, how well are we able to feel with the people around us? And I don't believe we can do that until we're in tune with our own pain and what's happening in our own lives. I don't think we can really connect and feel until we're able to do that for ourselves. What am I trying to say by this? One of the things that God really impacted my life right now, and I need to hear this message, like I said again, I'm preaching this to myself, but one of the things God really impacted me when this message first came out, with being, it's the first time that I realized I was the greatest sinner that ever lived. And one of the reasons is I had built walls around me in relationships to not allow people in. As a result of that, it was difficult for me to relate to other people. And I believe with all my heart that that constitutes the greatest sin. And I'll talk about that a little more later on. But we have to be able to connect with other people in their lives. I so often try to get rid of my pain, and I do all kinds of things. I actually do the same things that the drunk and the drug addict do. I deaden the pain. I just use other means in my life. We get so hard on the drunk, we get hard on the drug addict, and all those things are bad and awful. And I agree with that, because they destroy lives. And I'm not minimizing the devastation of that kind of stuff. The truth is, we do the same thing. We just use other means of doing the exact same thing in our lives. The truth is, the world isn't looking to the drunk and the addict for answers in life. But they are looking to us as Christian people. We're to be the ones that give the answers to what life is about. And when we operate the same way that the drunk and the addict does, we have nothing to offer. And until we get real with ourselves internally and what's going on in our own pain of our lives, I don't believe we can connect well. I can't connect well. I know this stuff. And yet to live it is a different story. Because there are times that I find myself protecting myself in life And I stay away from people, certain people, because pain is there. And I do all kinds of things in life. We all do that. We all go through periods of our life that we do that. That, I believe, is the greatest sin. Am I constantly in tune with my pain and choose every day to forgive so that I can effectively reach out to the people around me? The second aspect of this love that we're talking about is confrontation. Another aspect of love is being able to confront. There's a story that I think about when I think about confrontation. I was in the hospital, this was a lot of years ago, visiting one of the guys in our youth group that had just had surgery. Actually, he wasn't in our youth group anymore. He had gotten married, but he just had surgery. And we were in to visit him in the hospital, and another guy was there, and we were sitting there talking, and the other guy that was there visiting and I, we happened to look out of the hallway, and there was this old guy going through the hospital. I still can't figure out hospital gowns. I never will. But this guy was walking through the hall of the hospital with a hospital gown that wasn't even tied. And I'll let your imagination take it from there, but it was not a pretty sight. Okay, this guy's walking through the hall of the hospital, and my friend actually just poked me, and we couldn't help but laughing. I mean, we were just sitting there laughing about this, and I was actually convicted by this, because what would true love do in a situation like that? We wouldn't let the guy go through the hall of the hospital looking like that. True love would go out and do something about it. I don't think he had a clue what was going on. If he did, he didn't care. But yet, so often, it's hard for us to talk to someone. I like when somebody, you know, if I have something on my face, I like when someone to me says, "Hey, you have something on your face." But it's hard for me to say that to someone else. Why is that? Because we have a hard time just revealing that. And I'm starting to do that more and more. If I see something on someone's face that I know I would want to be talked to about, I say, "Hey, you got something right here." And you know, most times people are thankful for that. But yet it's difficult for us to do that, to even do something as simple as that, to say, "Hey, there's an area here that needs to be addressed in your life." But yet that's a part of true love. I was at a workshop a number of years ago where this statement was made, and it has impacted me. Our capacity to change or grow is directly related to our ability to see and accept truth about ourselves. Let me read that again. Our capacity to change or grow is directly related to our ability to see and accept truth about ourselves. If we're having a hard time growing in our lives, and I find myself here different times, I have a hard time growing. The truth is, if I'm having that, I may not be accepting the truth about myself. I may not be able to see it. Maybe I need someone else to step in and say, "Hey, you have a problem in your life that you need to have addressed." Am I willing to see the garbage in my own life and address that so that I can continue to grow? That's where I believe confrontation comes in. There are times, you know, I don't like when Starla comes to me and says, "You know, you got issues in your life." I don't like that. None of us do. That's difficult for all of us to do that. Yet, unless we're willing to pause and take a look at our lives and take a look internally and see if that's true or not, we we hinder our ability and our capacity to continue growing in our relationship with God and growing in our relationship with other people. If we can't see that, it hinders it. Confrontation is painful. Pain, if we allow it, draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we allow it to happen, pain helps us to grow. The song says, it takes courage to care, it takes strength to criticize. Is that how it goes? Empathize, sorry. But it takes courage to care about someone and to be able to get in their face, if I can use those terms, and say, you got an area in your life that you need help with right here. And I'm willing to point it out. That's true love. That's true caring as we relate to the people around us. The third thing, third aspect, let me say this first of all. My unwillingness to confront you shows my lack of love for you. That's actually very true. Because I'm more concerned about me in that moment than I am you. But I tell you what, it's awful hard to be on the other side of that. It really is. It's difficult when you have someone come up and say, hey, I see this in your life. I just want to point it out to you. But it's a sign of love. The third thing is commitment. Third aspect of love is commitment. True love means that I'm committed to you no matter what. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That is real love. How many of us are willing, we're so committed to each other that I'm willing to lose my life for yours? I'm willing to give up everything that I have for you. That's a true test of love. It requires commitment. In closing, D.L. Moody says this, the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. I want to read that again. The world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. I want to add this. When it's coming from my life, my children, my neighbors, and the people I go to church with do not understand theology and dogma. We do understand that to a certain extent. But the thing that we really understand is love and sympathy. David Wilkerson said this to Nikki Cruz when Nikki Cruz had a knife there and threatened to cut him into pieces to kill him. David Wilkerson said this, you can cut my body into, I think it was 1,000 pieces. You can cut my body into 1,000 pieces and scatter them across this street, but every one of them, sorry, I thought I had that in my mind, and scatter them in the street, and every one of them would still be crying out to you that I love you. That is a powerful statement. You can cut my body into 1,000 pieces and scatter them over the street, and yet everyone would still be crying to you that I love you. This was to a guy that hated his guts and was angry to no end at him. And yet in the middle of that, he still loved. So what is my greatest sin? What is the greatest sin? It's the failure to love. It's the failure to love God. It's the failure to love people. It's the failure to connect with people by avoiding the pain in my own life so that I cannot feel the pain in other people's lives. It's when I fail to confront people, when I do not accept confrontation and shut down the growth process in my own life. It's when I fail to commit my life to others. I believe we are actually the greatest sinners because we're shutting down the heartbeat of an almighty God in our own lives and flowing out of our lives to other people. I don't know about you, but I need this message right now. Many of us need this message. Many of us find ourselves in difficult situations in relationships, whether it's in our home, whether it's with whatever it is, our church, the relationships that we find ourselves in, whether it's our neighbors, whatever it is, wherever we find ourselves in life, we need to be reminded again that if we want to be effective vessels for Jesus Christ, we need to come back to love and loving God and loving people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love to us. And your love was demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And you, Jesus, you stretched your arms wide. You took the punishment for our sin. And you demonstrated love in an incredible, powerful way. And Lord, you're asking us, the people that have said that we're representatives of you, you're asking us to do the same thing here on this earth. And Lord, I confess right here in front of this group of people and before you that I have failed miserably in that different times throughout my life. And Lord, again this morning, I just confess that I have failed and I need to come back to you and to your heartbeat. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would continue for us as a church here to flow with your heartbeat. And God, many people have loved well here. And I thank you for that demonstration of your work in their lives. But Lord, I pray that we would continue to love in greater ways. And as James preached last week, that through that our light would shine in brighter and brighter ways as we reach out to everyone around us with the love of Jesus Christ, whether it's our family, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's the person sitting here in church this morning. No matter where it is, Lord, I pray that you would continue to call us to yourself through that love. This morning, if you want to just commit yourself maybe in a new way, I don't know what that would look like. Maybe continuing to look at some of the things in our own lives. Maybe it's just the reminder again that we need to love people in greater ways. Maybe there's some friendships we need to get rid of because it's hindering us in our love for the Lord. No matter what it is, maybe the Lord has spoken to your life this morning and you want to just acknowledge it. I invite you to slip up your hands in acknowledgement to the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God, you've seen the hands that were raised this morning. Lord, I don't know what you're speaking into the lives of these people. I pray for an empowerment of your Holy Spirit on their lives, that you would continue to teach and show. Lord, if there's confession that needs to be made or has been made this morning, repentance, Lord, I pray and ask for forgiveness for that in my own heart and life and in the lives of us as a body here. We commit our lives to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.